All right, if you're here this morning and you need a Bible, we have some extras in the back. We could give you one so that you could follow along with us. Anybody need a Bible? Just lift your hand. Anyone need a Bible? Amen. Mike, you're getting closer and closer and closer. Back row. I don't know, one of these days you'll be up here. All right, anybody need a Bible? We'll get one to you. Just lift your hand real quick and we'll... All right, everybody's all set? Okay. Turn with me this morning to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. And I'm going to talk about... We've looked at these verses a number of times before. I've preached on these verses before. They're very familiar to you, I'm sure, if you've been in this church for any amount of time. Proverbs chapter 22. But for some of you, it might be the first time you're seeing them. And for some of you, it might be the first time that you're considering the subject that I want to talk about this morning. We talk about this subject a lot in our church, and that is the importance and even the perfection and the purity of the Bible, the Word of God. We say a lot about it here. You ever wonder why that is? It's a pretty important subject. I mean, it's pretty central to us as a church. It's central. It's critical that a Christian, if he's going to learn anything from the Scriptures and really and truly grow, he's better get this subject settled in his heart. Now, we are finding out that we are in a very shrinking category in the Christian world. As Bible believers, there are fewer and fewer, I'm talking about saved people, Christians, fewer and fewer these days that share this conviction that we're going to talk about here this morning from this pulpit. It has been the conviction, the belief of this church from the very beginning when this church was founded. It has not changed. It has not wavered. If anything, maybe it's gotten a little stronger over the years. And that is that, and I'm going to, there's so many like rabbit trails we can go down here. This is hard to do in one Sunday message, but because it's more like a 6-month Bible Institute study or something like that. But I want to just talk again on the subject of the purity and the perfection of God's Word. And it's been on my mind lately because in Discipleship 2, I know the guys that are the people that are in that class right now are studying this subject. Is where did we get our King James Bible from? Is it absolutely reliable? Is it 100% accurate? Is it just the best of possible translations? Or is it truly the preserved Word of God? Is it just the best of what's available? Or is it something more than that? And that's been the subject in Discipleship too. It's been the subject of some conversations recently with some of the young men. This actually came about as what started my mind on this again was somebody recently brought up to me a new version of the Bible. It came out in 2001 called the English Standard Version, the ESV. And I really didn't know much about it. It was a couple of years ago that I heard about it. I don't go around looking at the bookstore to see every new so-called Bible that comes out. They come out like every year. There'll be one or two new ones. And each one just worse than the one before it. And none of them an improvement on anything. All of them based on a faulty theory, all of them based on things other than just a confidence and a faith in the Word of God. But this particular one, the English Standard Version, is probably on track to replace in popularity the NIV. Right now, next to the King James Bible in the Christian world, the NIV is probably the most popular Bible. The ESV is fast replacing it. And I went this morning on the website for the English Standard Version, and I looked up. There were 12 men involved in the translation of it, most of them professors, only one of them a pastor of a church. And there's about 50 scholars, so-called scholars, that contributed to the translation of the ESV. And maybe like a year or two ago, I just started to do my own study, which I'm not going to go through, but I just started looking through the ESV and comparing key verses in the King James Bible to the ESV verses just to see how badly they mutilate the truths and the doctrines in the Scripture, and it's really very bad. But one of the pages that I looked at this morning and downloaded about 5 or 6 pages of endorsements. That is famous Christians who enthusiastically endorse the ESV. One guy, John Piper, a pastor from Virginia or somewhere down there, he said, "This is the translation I've been waiting for all my life." Like, woo, man, you should have set his sights a little higher. I've been waiting for this all my life. And there was one guy, the only guy on the translation committee that wasn't a professor in some university, was a pastor. And so I went, and it had a link. I mean, it didn't have a link, but it had the name of his church. So I went on his website for his church in Illinois. Huge church, mega church, like thousands and thousands and thousands of people and thousands of things going on. Big, fancy church. And I just read down through his doctrinal statement. What kind of man gives himself and involves himself in the production of a new Bible? Well, all you have to do is just go down and read the one paragraph in his doctrinal statement that says what his convictions are about the Scriptures. It tells you everything. It tells you all you need to know. In some cases, it tells you all you need to know about a man's ministry. Because as far as I'm concerned, his attitude toward Jesus Christ, his attitude toward the ministry, toward the work of the Lord, toward God Himself, is connected to his attitude toward the Scriptures. If there is pride and a confidence in scholarship involved in his attitude toward the Scriptures, there's going to be something twisted about his attitude toward everything else. And in that man, in that paragraph on that guy's website, it just said this, the famous line that's in all of them, is that their belief in the Scriptures, they say that it was inerrant, that means without error, in the original writings. Now that's not unusual. That's not unusual. That's the norm. We're the weirdos in Christianity here. We are a shrinking little group of believers that believe that the same God that could inspire and make the original writings without error, we believe that that same God kept His promise to preserve those writings without error so that you and I have something today we can trust completely. I mean, I'll ask you a question. I've asked it before. What good in the whole wide world does it do you to believe that the original writings were without error? Does that help you at all? That doesn't help you one bit. What difference does it make if the originals are without error? You never saw the originals, and neither did one of those 67 guys involved in making the ESV. They all profess it back there in the originals, you know, back there when Jeremiah penned it and when Paul penned it. Those things that went down on paper, yeah, those were without error. Nobody's got those writings. Nobody's ever seen those writings. Inspiration of the originals without preservation is stupidity. That's stupidity. You and I might as well just forget our convictions. And so this morning, I don't know, it just got me stirred up. I wasn't sure after paintball yesterday what I was going to preach on, but but I was just looking at some things and thinking about some things, going back in my mind about, you know, things that have been talked about recently in the church in the last couple of weeks, and this came to mind, and I just started looking at some of those websites, and it just got me so mad. It fires me up, because you know what? We're looked upon as if we're a little touched in the head, as if there's something wrong with us for believing that there could be a perfect Bible. We are thought of as like some sort of radical fringe nut, you know, because we believe that God could preserve His Word. Why should that be thought a thing incredible? Why should that be a crazy thing? The God that, you know, parts the Red Sea, that created everything, that raised His Son from the dead, couldn't preserve His words? Because it's through those words that's the only way you and I know about the God that parted the Red Sea, raised His Son from the dead, and made. How do you and I even know about any of those things that we believe are possible except through a book? So everything depends upon what a man's convictions are about the book. To me, that's the key thing. I have a hard time even picking up a guy's book and taking anything he says seriously when I find a guy quoting some of the version of the Bible. You say, well, yeah, there's a lot you can learn from guys that don't agree with you. Yeah, I know that. I know that. You could probably study the life of Hitler and learn a few things. You could probably, you know, you could learn something from anybody. But I'll tell you what, when I look and a guy doesn't have a respect for the Word of God, doesn't esteem the promises that God made, doesn't even believe that the God of heaven could do such a thing, He promised to do it. But if a man doesn't have that much sense, I have a hard time. I know you can learn something from everybody, and we should try. But I tell you what, I don't know. It just turns me off. Maybe I'm weird, but it turns me off. So this morning, I thought, I'm going to go back and look at these verses again. And I want to just pull out just a couple of things out of this portion of Scripture. Just to remind you and me what we are about here in this place. I mean, just to remind you in case maybe you're new in this church. Maybe you don't yet share this conviction with us. It's not a requirement to be a part of this church family. There have been people that have attended here and stayed here for quite a while and loved and read something else other than a King James Bible. But you ought to know what you came into and you ought to know what you're a part of. You ought to know where we stand and why. Right? And I'm not going to cover everything this morning. I'd be crazy to try to do that in one morning. But these are a couple of things that were on my heart this morning. And so we're just going to touch on this for a little bit. And it's good for us to do this every once in a while. Right? Just make sure we're all on the same page here. We are on the same page, right? We're on the same page here? How can two walk together except they be what? Agreed. How do we have any cohesion here and have any, simpatico and all that stuff unless we're on the same page. We all share the same conviction here. And if you don't, then we'll be praying for you. And we hope that you'll come to a better understanding of the truth. More than one person has walked out the door when they found out that this is where we stood on this issue. More than one person has not even sat through the rest of the message, picked their stuff up and gone out that door when it began to dawn on them, wow, these people take a literal view of the Bible. This is not for me. Yeah, we take a literal view. Where God is literal, we take a literal view. And where God speaks spiritually and God speaks metaphorically, He tells you that. He lets you know that. And it doesn't take a brain surgeon to be able to understand the King James Bible. Because none of us in here are brain surgeons, I don't think. All right? All right, so let's just look at this wonderful portion of Scripture here. I have a lot of favorites, but this is one of them. This is one of them. And it kind of sums it up for me, what a proper attitude toward the Word of God should be. And it starts in verse number 17, Proverbs chapter 22, 17 down through verse number 21. And let me just read all five verses, and then we'll go back and pick out a few things hopefully this will be a blessing to you. I hope I just stir your heart up a little bit this morning. All right? Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, that they shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. That thy trust may be in the Lord. That's a pretty important statement in there. That thy trust may be in the Lord. I'm glad today I have a Bible, not because of scholarship. I know I have a Bible today. I'm glad that learned men were involved in producing the King James Bible. But do you know what? It's not because of their scholarship that we have a pure and preserved Word. The Lord makes light of scholarship. That's not what the Lord puts on the high on His list when He's looking into the heart of a man to use him in the ministry. It's not scholarship. It's not education. It's not a PhD. It's not that you attended the right seminaries and the right universities. The Lord is looking for people that'll just trust Him. That'll trust Him. And our conviction on this matter comes down to that. It's not the manuscript evidence. And we teach that in Bible Institute. We teach the evidence, for the King James Bible, and even in discipleship too. You can learn that. And you can take months and months and study it. You can learn all about Westcott and Hort. And we try to be, to familiarize ourselves with that and to have an understanding of that. But listen, the bottom line is not the scholarship. The bottom line is not the manuscript evidence. The bottom line, you could know Westcott and Hort's letters by heart. You could understand all the issues. Know who Origen was. Know who this guy was. Understand what this guy did and what that guy did. What it comes down to, though, the bottom line, is will you trust what God said? That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line in salvation and everything else in the Christian life. Will you simply learn to trust what God said? That's why some people don't get saved. They can't balance. They've got opinion. They've got tradition. They've got a loyalty to their family, their religion. On the other side is just take God at His word. Take God at His word or all this other stuff. And I'll tell you, when you begin to just trust the Lord, I mean believe what He said, that's trusting the Lord. Trusting the Lord is not just this warm, fuzzy feeling about a big God up there who likes me. No. Trusting the Lord means I believe what He said. I believe what He said. I trust the things that came out of His mouth. If you've never learned to trust the things that came out of God's mouth, you don't even know if you believe in God. The devils believe, the Bible says, and tremble. But they don't trust the things that came out of the Lord's mouth. They know He exists. They don't deny that He's there. They know He's holy. They tremble. They know one day He said that they're going to be punished. They sense that coming. They fear that day. But they don't trust and believe the things that come out of His mouth. They don't listen for the things that came out of His mouth. If you and I are really true Bible believers, doesn't it come down to that? It's just listening, bowing down the ear, listening, hearing the words that are in this book. Why? Verse 19, that thy trust may be in the Lord. That thy trust may be in the Lord. The Bible says faith cometh by scholarship. And scholarship by lots of money for a Bible college education, right? That's where faith comes from. No, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing the Word of God. This book has within it the power to increase your faith. Hey, how about that? A book with that kind of power. Say, well, I just don't believe. Well, maybe you should read more. Maybe you should open your Bible and just meditate on what the Scriptures say. And you know what you'll find? The Holy Spirit who inspired and preserved these words, you will find Him beginning to work in your heart. And you'll find Him beginning to open the eyes of your understanding. And you're going to find your confidence and your trust in the Lord increasing simply by meditating on the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's not a complicated process. You feel your faith is weak, then get it more into the Word of God. That's a remedy for a lot of things. Spend more time in the book. Spend more time, quality time, like they say. I don't like that expression, but quality time. Spend some quality time in the book. That is, shut everything else out. Shut everyone else out. He deserves your attention even more. And just look full in His wonderful face. This is where you do it. Right here. You're looking in His face when you look right in here. Here's His face. Words come out of somebody's face. Look in His face. Meditate on what He's saying to you. And you know what? You'll find your confidence and your trust increasing. Right? Your Christian life is dependent upon your relationship with this book. The quality of your Christian life, we should say. Having problems in your marriage? Some of you are. Having problems in your home? Problems at work? You know what would help? Look full in His wonderful face. Spend more time. I don't mean just time. Well, I'm going to go from 15 minutes a day to, I'm going to increase it to 30. Well, pat you on the back. It's not time. It's what do you do at that time. I guess 15 minutes could be more profitable in some cases than 2 hours. It just depends on what you're doing with that time you spend with the Lord in the Word. Look into this book and meditate on what you are reading. And I was telling one guy this. I don't remember who I said this to, but speak it back to the Lord, by the way. I'm going to get on the message in a second. This got nothing to do with it. Speak it back to the Lord. You know, you ever had a conversation with somebody? And they don't seem to really be listening to you. They're having their own conversation with themselves. You know, any of you ever had that? Talk to somebody and they don't really seem to be like listening to what you're saying. They're, while you're talking, that's their opportunity to think in their mind of what they wanted to say next. You could just be reciting the alphabet. It doesn't matter. They're not paying any attention anyway. It's not really a conversation if the person you're talking to isn't responding to what you're saying to them. Right? That's when a conversation is taking place, right? When somebody says something to you, you listen to what was said, you respond back to what you just heard, right? That's a conversation. You ever reading the Word of God? You know, when you're reading the Bible, you know what? God is speaking to you. Talk back. Respond. If He's talking to you about some kind of a sin, you know what I think? All right, He's speaking to me. Lord, is that for me? Are you saying, did I just hear you right, Lord? You said that to me? Is this in my life? Is that some sin I need? Lord, maybe, you know, help me with that. If you see verses about faith or walking with Christ, you know what? have a conversation with God about what He's actually saying to you. You know, converse with God while you're reading the Scriptures. Sometimes, I mean, we put our 15 minutes in, we read our Bible, and then we go and pray about a list of things that had nothing to do with what we just read. It's like having a conversation with somebody and the other person's not even listening. We're the one not listening. When you open this Bible and read, guess what? God is trying to speak to you. I didn't know if you knew that. God doesn't speak to you like in your sleep, in your dreams. Like, oh, speak to me, great God of the... No, you open the Bible and He talks to you. Right? That's when God is speaking to you. I have people say all the time, you know what? God just said to me to do such and such. Oh, really? Where's the chapter and the verse for that? Can you show me the verse that He said that? Where did He say that to you at? Well, I just feel it. Oh, boy. Now you're dangerous. I just feel that God said to me, all right, well, God speaks to us through His words. So if God's speaking to you, you know, I think it'd be a good way of letting Him know you're listening is to respond to what you're actually reading. Talk back to Him. Okay, anyway, let's get on with the message. Verse number 19, that thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge? Yes, you have, Lord. Thank you very much. Didn't God just say that to you? Hey, dummy, God just said this to you. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge? You could say, yes, Lord, thank you. Amen, you have. I appreciate it. Thank you for giving me this word. That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. That's why you have a book in your hand, so that you got something significant to say. There's lots of people with needs and problems. And somebody might want to from, somebody just may want to know from you one day the truth. The truth. You're going to have any truth to tell them? Most of us are more impressed by telling people our opinions. Well, I think... Well, I feel, well, I just believe that if such and such, I just feel that, you know, who cares what you feel or what you, if, I mean, there may not be truth in that. You might be right some of the times, but there's no guarantee that your opinion is going to help anybody else. But you know what? If you give them the Word of God, you've given them something that if they would listen and take heed, you know they're going to be blessed. You gave them the Word of God. You gave them truth. And that's what God wants. That's why He gave you and I a perfect book. If we'll listen, if we'll hide it in our heart, it'll affect us. So it's excellent things and counsels and knowledge. Why? So that maybe someday somebody's going to want to know something from me that is absolutely true. I could say, well, look, this is not my opinion. I agree with it, but I'm just giving you what God said. God said this. You could be such an ambassador for Jesus Christ if you would just relate His words to people. That's what He wanted us to do. Well, let's go back and look at a couple of these things here. Go back to verse 17 and 18 with me. First of all, notice the first thing that's necessary right there is a right heart attitude. Bow down. Bow down. Now, we've mentioned this before. It's nothing new. If you've been in our church for a while, you've heard me say this before. But the Spirit of God teaches those whose attitude is right. There have been many men that have approached the Word of God with their own preconceived ideas, confidence in their Bible word search program, and, you know, with all the right tools, reference books, and everything else. And you know what? The Spirit of God is not interested in giving you any more information. But the Holy Spirit will teach those whose heart attitude is right. That's a blessing because any one of us in here, with or without a high school diploma, can have a right heart attitude. Notice that attitude. It's kind of indicated by those first two words, bow down. Bow down. That indicates an attitude of heart that is one of humility toward God's Word. The Bible says in Proverbs 23 and verse number 9, speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Hey, the Holy Spirit said that, so guess what? God will not do that either. God will not speak in the ears of a fool who despises the wisdom of His words. You're not going to learn anything from the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, you might get some information and your doctrine might end up being correct, but I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit will not be the one to teach you and impress those truths on your heart unless you humble yourself before the Lord. Not using it, but letting it use you. Not using it. We don't use the Bible around here to do things. The Bible is supposed to be using us, right? It's supposed to work through us. It's supposed to get a hold of us. But today, we're living in a Christian world. This Laodicean time, the spirit of Laodicea today, is not one of humility. It's not one of bowing down our heart in humility before the Lord. But it's one of self-confidence, one of self-sufficiency, self-esteem. It's all about self. It's about us. You know, that's that attitude, that me-generation attitude, has crept into Christianity for a long time now. And it just continues to get worse and worse. We're the center of everything. That is the American spirit, after all, right? You know, self-sufficiency, self-determination. We can do it. Together, yes, Lord, we can. You want? No. How about just bow down your heart before a God who's much greater than you are? A God who can get anything done and doesn't necessarily need you to do it. You know that? Anybody in here indispensable to the cause of Christ? No. Not one of us. Not me. Not me, baby. None of us in here are indispensable to the cause of Christ. We have the privilege of knowing the Lord. We have the privilege of being able to serve. We have the privilege of ministering. But I'll tell you what, today we've got a lot of things. Christianity seems to be, you know, real rich today. We've got Christian radio. We've got a Christian music industry, a whole entire industry. Multi-billion dollar industry just built around Christian music. Christian musicians today are like superstars. They travel in, some of them travel in, you know, the more popular ones, the ones that whose records sell better, you know, travel in luxury. Big bucks, lots of power. Fill a stadium. Man, things are happening. God's really moving, isn't he? Christian radio, Christian music industry. Big publishing corporations that print our Bibles. We can thank the Lord for that, right? They don't get it. They don't care so much about the words. They don't care whether it's capitalized or not capitalized. Don't care if it's spelled this way or that way. But hey, we got lots of Bible publishing companies. We got Christian novels. We got Christian biographies. Everybody's an author today. Everybody's making books. Everybody's got seminars, right? There's no shortage of Christian publications today. But in fact, in our bookstore, you got to weed through them and weed out about 90% of it. Because 90% of it is just total garbage. Lots of that today. Lots of seminars, lots of books, marriage, on ministry, on relationships, on children, on discipleship. Our libraries are full. And we got everything at our fingertips. You would think that today Christianity would be at its strongest, stronger than at any other time in history. But that's not the case. We find ourselves really spiritually much weaker than at any other time in history. We've got instant communication, we've got airplanes, we've got faxes, we got the internet, we got Bible programs, we got laptop computers, we've got cellular phones, we got pagers, we got email, we got everything, you know, except an old-fashioned confidence in the pure Word of God. We got all that stuff. And the world just continues to come up with one new perversion of the Word of God, one or two a year. What accounts for this? We've lost that love and that confidence in the precious words of this old book. And you know what? One of these days, we're all going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer for it. I know it's not that great a problem in our church, but this is something that we need to just continually remind ourselves. We have a book. Why do we believe it's the Word of God? Why should it be precious to us? Why should it hold why should it be a priority in our life? Let's look at a few verses of Scripture. Go to Psalm 119. Now, you know, if you've read your Bible at all, Psalm 119 is a long chapter. Amen? It goes on for pages. One chapter. This one chapter is longer than some books in the Bible. It's a big chapter. And it happens to be right around the center of your Bible. I mean, most of the time, if you just take your Bible and open up right in the middle, it's probably going to be Psalm 119. That's about the middle of your Bible. And anybody know the subject of Psalm 119? What's the subject? The Word of God. And in particular, David's love for the Word of God. David's esteem for the Word of God. David's respect. In fact, this verse, 161, kind of sums up the whole chapter. Psalm 119 and verse 161 sort of sums up David's attitude toward the Bible, toward the Word of God that he had. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. What a statement. David said, "My heart standeth in awe of thy word." Do you know what that is? A good attitude for a Christian to have toward the Bible is to stand in awe of it. To understand that you hold in your hands a miraculous production of God. We ought to stand in awe of it. We ought to delight in it. We ought to meditate in it. David said that as well. We ought to dig in it like for treasure. We ought to stand in awe of the Word of God. Go to Nehemiah. I'll show you a few verses here. The book of Nehemiah comes just before Job and Psalms. Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Just back up there a little bit. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Look at verse number 5. This was the children of Israel when they came out of the captivity and they from in Babylon and they had gone back to Jerusalem. And there came a day when all the people gathered out in the street. In fact, go back and look at just the context here, verse 1. All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street. That was before the water gate. This was a real street meeting here. Right, and it says, and Ezra, the scribe, they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. Verse 2, Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, all that could hear with understanding. Now this was their idea. They said, tell Ezra, go bring the word of God. They're all standing out in the street. They didn't have a building to worship in yet. And they're standing out in the street, and they want Ezra to go bring the word of God to them. This is back in the days when not every believer possessed his own personal copy of the Scriptures. These things in those days were copied out by hand, laboriously copied out by hand. And the king had to write his own copy, and there would be a copy in the temple. But you didn't have a copy of the Scriptures. In most cases, you didn't have a copy of the Scriptures in your home for you to look into and meditate on and read them. What a blessing you and I have. You carry it back and forth with you. Take it home with you. And you can pick it up anytime. Get up in the middle of the night and just want to communicate with the Lord and commune and read. You can open your Bible and you've got the Word of God at your fingertips. You can have it in leather. You can have it hardback. You can have it paper. If you don't like black, you can have a red one. I mean, look at what we got. These people didn't have that opportunity, didn't have that privilege. But they got together. All the people came out in the city and they stood in the streets and they said, bring the Word of God. And so Ezra brought the Word of God. Verse number 2. And so that all that could hear with understanding. Verse 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. Wow. What'd they do? What are they doing? They are standing. Said they were standing. Here's the people and everybody that was old enough to understand, that could read and understand what was being said. So probably some young people here too. And they're all standing in the street. And what are they doing for 4 or 5 or 6 hours here from the morning till the midday? They're just listening to a guy read the Bible. He's just reading the Scriptures. He's reading the Scriptures. That's all they're doing. You know what? If we had a church service here and you all came in, sat down and said, all right, let's open our Bibles, and I just read for 2 hours straight, I'd lose about half of you. Right? Just read the Bible. There's a blessing in just reading it. I like those times when we get together, like in my house and other places, where, and we just take a portion of the Word of God and just read it around the room and just go around and around and around. I don't know, that squeezes my heart. That gets to me. But that's all Ezra was doing. He was just reading the Bible and they're just listening. Now watch this, and it says, and from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand in the ears of all the people, oh man, I almost want to preach on this one, were attentive unto the book of the law. That would be good in here once in a while to have a little, you know, everybody's attention. Some of you, your commentary on my message is more important to you than the message. You're filling in your neighbor on, well, yeah, there's another verse over there. He forgot to use that verse. You know, I wonder, he could have, be a blessing if you just, like, gave that book your undivided attention. And they were attentive unto the book of the law. And then skip down to verse number 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, meaning he must have been standing up on something. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. He's just reading the Bible. What are they getting excited about? I mean, he wasn't putting on a play. This wasn't a musical group. Right? This wasn't like, you know, He didn't have to bring in the Jewish band and everybody singing and clapping. And it's just reading the Scriptures. For hours, the people had a heart to hear it. They hungered just to hear what God would say to them. And it says, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with the lifting up their hands. And they, watch this, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Do you know what? A good dose of that book will put you in the same posture. If you could get a good dose of that book in your heart, you would agree with David, My heart standeth in awe of Thy word. And you'd be thanking the Lord. Lord, amen. Amen, Lord, amen. You'd be reading. Ever said that to yourself while you're reading the Bible? Reading along, come to a verse and just, amen, amen, Lord, I believe that. That's good, that's good. That's the attitude of heart that God wants His Word to produce in you and I. Where in our hearts we would, I mean, maybe not physically, but more than once you may have done it physically, me too, is just bow down before that book. So you guys are a bunch of bibliolaters. You worship a book. Amen, 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 and amen. Because it's the only thing I know about my Savior. I know it from a book. I learned it in a book. It's the only way you know God is through a book. If your knowledge of God comes from, you know, the experience of experts who are going to tell you and explain to you what God is like, you know what, you might be on real shaky ground. You better get your knowledge of God from a book. Some of you have a real twisted view of what kind of a person you should be. What kind of a person, what kind of a wife or husband or mother or father you should be. And sometimes that comes because we've never really looked in the Scriptures and gotten to know our God as He really is. Because it would help you to see what you're supposed to be. He shows you that you and I are to be like Him. To be like Him. And how are you and I ever going to know that? Unless we get into the Word of God. But I wanted you just to see their attitude. Proverbs chapter 22 says, Bow down thine ear. There's the attitude right there, those people. They're listening and listening and listening. And when it was all over, they're not bowing down to honor Ezra. They're not giving him a standing ovation. That was marvelous. What diction. What enunciation. What charisma. What a man. What a preacher. No, what a book. That's all they were honoring. What are they honoring? What are they bowing down? They're bowing down, in a sense, before the God of that book. It's the book that made them do that. The book. It's the right heart attitude that God is looking for. That's the attitude that there ought to be in this church. That's the attitude that this church needs to maintain toward God. Collectively. We ought to be a people together, a church family together, that in our hearts we bow down before this book. Before the God of this book. We honor the Word of God. We stand in awe of the Word of God. Look at Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66, look at verse number 1 and 2. The right attitude of heart. This is what the Lord is looking for. I don't know what your attitude is today toward the Word of God. Maybe you've been disappointed in life. Maybe you don't have much confidence this morning in the Scriptures. Maybe you've had some trouble, some heartache. Maybe life hasn't been good to you and you think it's God's fault. Well, sometimes I guess we've all been there. But I'll tell you what, don't let that affect your attitude toward the Scriptures. Don't let that make you put God's Word aside and neglect the Scriptures. Notice Isaiah 66, verse number 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Keep that in mind. You're living on God's footstool. This is, imagine that. Just a footstool. The footstool usually doesn't have any place of great honor in the home, right? It's what you put your dirt, you know, it's what you put your feet on. The earth is God's footstool. Heaven is His throne. He just rests His feet down here on the earth. The earth is His footstool. It says, Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look. Oh, write this down, mark this down, remember this. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Ooh. You want to be the man that God looks in on all the time? You want to be the guy that God looks over and the one that God blesses all the time? God says, this is the one that I'll look to. This is the one that I'm going to watch over. This is the one that I'm going to bless. This is the one that I'm going to really take care of. What? The one that's of a poor and a contrite spirit. That means get rid of that arrogance, get rid of that pride, get rid of that stubbornness, get rid of that unbelief. Humble yourself before God. And you get into this book and you take God's word so seriously that could be said of you. You tremble at the things that you read in here. You tremble at the word of God. You know what? That's the one that God's looking for. Bow down thine ear, it said in Proverbs. Bow down thine ear. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17. It's all the way back near the beginning of your Bible, if you're not familiar with the Scriptures. Deuteronomy 17. This was an amazing thing that the kings in Israel, I don't know how long this would have taken them, but I'm sure this was no small undertaking here. In verse number 18, Deuteronomy 17, 18, it says, and it shall be, speaking about the king, what he was supposed to do, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he, that is the king, this would include all the kings of Judah and Israel, this is what they were required to do. When we read the history of these kings, it's obvious not all of them did this. In fact, very few of them probably did this because of the way they rebelled against God's word. But this is what God wanted them to do. They were each one to write out their own personal copy of the Scriptures by their own hand. Whew. I remember a guy that decided he was going to do that for himself, write out by hand the whole King James Bible. I don't know if he ever did that, but somebody told me they were going to do that. But look, the king had to, he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. He was just supposed to copy it, make his own personal copy. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. Well, that would be good. You don't have to be a king over Israel to do this. I mean, maybe not the writing out of it by your own hand, but at least the reading in it every day. Right? The king was supposed to do that. He was to read in it. It was supposed to be with him. I like that. I know sometimes we go to lunch together, or breakfast together, and take our Bibles. Done that with a number of guys here. And sometimes the Bible doesn't even get open, but you never know. You just never know. You know, there might be something come up in conversation. Hey, your Bible's right there. It's good to keep it with you. Keep it with you. You don't know when you're going to need it, right? Says that it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. Why? That he may learn, because you have to learn this next thing, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. So not only does reading the Scriptures and meditating in the Scriptures increase your confidence and faith in the Lord, but notice what else it does. It increases your fear of the Lord. Right? Because to tremble at the Word of God, to stand in awe of the Word of God, means you will not so likely take lightly the things that you see in here. You're going to walk a little more, I don't mean in a that wicked kind of fear of someone, like you're afraid that God is going to break your legs or strike you down the first mistake you make. Some people have that idea of God, and that's not the God in this book. That's not the God in this book. But you know what? It is good for us to walk in a fear of the Lord. What helps us do that? This helps us do that. Why do some Christians not seem to have a fear of God? They can sin openly. They can sin proudly. They'll involve friends in their sin. They'll encourage others who seem like they want to walk with the Lord. Because if friends or brothers and sisters in Christ walk faithfully with the Lord, it might be a reflection on the one that doesn't want to walk so faithfully in the Lord. So it's in that person's interest to try to influence them and make them stumble a little bit. All those kind of games go on. Why is it that sometimes we walk in a way that seems to say we don't have any fear of God? We don't remember that He's watching. We don't remember that He knows. We don't remember that He sees our heart. We don't remember that He can see in the dark. All those dark places that some Christians like to go. God sees in the dark as if the lights were all on. Why is it that sometimes a fear of the Lord will keep you from evil? Amen? We know that, right? A fear of the Lord keeps us out of trouble. Our heart is prone to sin, no doubt about it. I don't care how long you've been saved, you're drawn toward things that could be evil and could be destructive. What keeps you from those things? The fear of the Lord. And the Word of God helps you in the fear of the Lord. We got to get it in us. And the more of it we get in us, guess what? We are going to learn to fear the Lord our God. To keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. Look at what else it does. Verse 20. Speaking about the king. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. You get more of this book in you, you know what? It'll keep you humble. You won't think you're such a hot shot. It'll diminish that critical spirit that some of God's people in this place have for their brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to dig in it.
You feel that you're so spiritual. Some of you feel you're so pious.
We ought to stand in awe.
Somebody else does something perhaps.
Go to Nehemiah.
I'll
show you a few verses.
Praise the Lord, not allowing it. That's good.
The book of Nehemiah.
Let every man be in Psalms. Close you think you're walking
Nehemiah, Esther, Job.
Right.
Just back up there a little bit. Nehemiah chapter 8.
None of us have a
Nehemiah
right
chapter
here
8. Look at verse number 5.
Slandering, talking about a brother or sister in Christ. Keep it to yourself.
This was
keep
the children of Israel when they came out of the captivity and they from Babylon and they had gone back
to
Jerusalem.
But try to be a friend to them. Open up the
and,
word. Guess what?
There came a day when all the people gathered out in the street. In fact, go back and look at just the context here, verse 1. All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street. This was a real street meeting here. God, and you get into this book and you take bow down thine ear.
Everybody sees something. God. This,
well, we're, that's when the Word of God gets. That means. Yourself to them, measuring yourself by them. Well, if we put more of the Word of God on the inside, guess what comes out here on the outside? More of the Word of God. Biblical principles, right? I can talk and my conversation is going to be more than Scripture. Of your wisdom is whatever Oprah says. If Oprah says it, you know, somehow she's got... she's got this source of, you know, the woman is a new age. She believes in all kinds of stuff. Stand before Jesus Christ one day, and God said to you, dear sister, do you believe in this, 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 and this? And teaches the principle. You know what? I wonder if you could tell the Lord, yeah, I believe in all that. I agree with all of that. I think she's right on. You know you couldn't. But why not, ladies, and I'm not picking on the ladies because the men are much worse at this. But why not get our wisdom from the book? Why not learn to think like God thinks? Say, well, that's just too high. No, God didn't put that in a book. He put his brain between the pages of this book. This is the mind of Christ, the Bible says. We have the mind of Christ. That's what it says. Here are God's thoughts. He says, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. His thoughts are far higher than our thoughts. But guess what? They're not out of reach. They're not like so high that you can't attain to them. Romans chapter 10 says the word is nigh thee. Even in your mouth, in your heart. It's not on the top of a mountain so high that none of us can ever get to it. I'll never know what God thinks. Yes, I will. It's right here. It's right here. He put it down here on this level where you and I live. Down here where I can access it in a book. So that I can know the mind of Christ. I can know what He thinks. It'd be much better if you and I knew God's opinion on something instead of Dr. Phil's. Amen. Who cares? Who in the world cares what any of those people actually think? Does it matter what some basketball star or Britney Spears thinks about anything at all? What are we? Bunch of nincompoops or something here? We got the book given to us from God Himself. And if we're ever going to be wise, it's going to be because we got some of this in our thick skulls up here. And then we start to think and we start to talk like the Lord. We start to talk and think like Him. Say, well, I never made it past the seventh grade. Well, praise the Lord. You can still think and know like God. You can have the wisdom of God. Didn't take a PhD. God makes fun of the PhD. I'm not saying maybe some of you in here have one. But if you have one, praise the Lord. If you need it for work or school, thank God if you got one. But I'll tell you what, most of the men that exalt their education, God ridicules them in the Scriptures. God ridicules them in here. The Bible says in Malachi, there's coming a day when God is going to remove the scholar out of Israel. God disdains the scholar. The guy who worships his own education and his own mental ability. No, God says, you bow down your heart. You stand in awe of my word. You tremble at my word. You're the guy that I'm going to watch over. You're the guy that I'm going to look in on. You're the guy that I'm going to take care of. You're the guy that I'm going to use. That's the right heart attitude, folks. Bow down that ear and hear the words of the wise. All right, let me get down to the last point here. I lost my place. Proverbs chapter 22, the last verse down there. I just want to... the end result of all this, it says, have not I written to thee... oh, verse 19, that thy trust. You have a hard time trusting people today. We do. I know wives in here don't trust their husbands. I know husbands in here that don't trust their wives. Trust is a hard thing today. Boy, it's hard to know who to trust. But I'll tell you one thing you can always trust right here. That your trust may be in the Lord. You and I have no reason to distrust God. He's never given you any reason not to trust Him. So if things didn't work out the way I wanted them to, well, maybe that wasn't God's fault. Maybe that was you. Did you ever think of that? Maybe God's hands are clean in the matter. They always will be. He never gives you and I a reason not to trust Him. And He gives us this book so that our trust in Him might even be increased. Trust the Lord. Trust Him. Let me skip to the last page here. I'm going to close with this. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Just trusting the Lord. Maybe you're having a hard time with that today. The book will help you. Getting it in your heart will help you. Just taking God at His word in spite of the way circumstances may be unfolding in your life. God's word is still true. His promises still are eternal. And if you'll believe them and trust them, God will bless you. And you'll... I know it seems so superficial to say that kind of stuff. Just believe the Bible and God will bless you. What am I saying? Wow, what am I saying? Just believe the Bible and God will bless you. Guess what? I'm going to give you something very profound here today. Is everybody paying attention? This is deep. This is very deep. This is profound. Folks, it doesn't get any deeper than this. You got your pencil? Anybody need a pencil? I want you to write this down. Believe God's book and God will bless you. Wow. Believe God's book. Believe Him. Take Him at His word. Trust Him. Trust Him. And you'll always be better off than if you did it your way. You'll always be better off than you just try and muddle through on your own. I'm going to solve this myself. No, why not go in there and find the promises of God and just decide to trust Him? Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to end with this. Now, faith is the substance. I'm reading verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith. The substance of things hoped for. You know what? When I read the Bible, I see more than paper and ink. I see paper. I see that. It's a little all taped together and stuff, but it's paper. It's paper and ink. The paper was probably not made by saved people. The ink may not have been made by saved people. The guy that bound the leather cover on this, I don't know if he knew the Lord. It's not the paper and ink. But I see beyond that. I see to the truth that lies here in these words, in here. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Why does anybody go buy a metal detector and go down the beach with a metal detector? They hope there's something under there. They wouldn't have gone out and bought the metal detector if they didn't hope to find something. They weren't going to go spend an hour of their time out going around. I've seen them, you know. They're not getting their exercise. They believe there's something under here. I'm going to find it. It's down there. What keeps them going? Faith. You know? I go in this book. There's treasure in here. There's treasure. There's gold and silver and precious stones. It's all over the place. And faith is like that metal detector. That's what the faith is. I'm going in here believing God's going to give me something. It's in there. It's in there. And I'm going to find it. And I'm going to get it. That's what faith is. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. The substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. You and I are never going to search for treasure that you don't believe is there. My. How about that? You are never going to go looking for treasure that you don't believe is there. I believe it's there. That motivates my search. That motivates study. That motivates reading. Because I don't know, maybe on that next page, right around the next corner, is going to be a gem. It's going to be something that is just going to, wow, make me want to bow down and in awe of Thy Word. I know it's in there. Faith motivates you to do that. So your attitude toward the Word of God affects everything. If it's, it's just a book, yeah. You know what? You're not going to get anything out of it. It won't produce any changes in your life. There should be something you carry back and forth. And you might profess a faith in the King James Bible. Yes, sir, I believe it's the Word of God. You know what? If you don't love it, you don't really believe that there's something in there for you from God, you're not going to get anything from it. I don't need manuscript evidence to believe that I have the pure Word of God. I don't need scientific evidence to believe that God created the heavens and the earth. Now, there's plenty of it out there. I know I'm not as versed as some of these guys in here, but I like thinking about it. I was talking with Stefano and some of the other guys about Fibonacci's numbers and Planck's constant and some of this stuff, and I don't even understand what I'm talking about. But I look in and I think, wow, man, all this stuff that's out there, scientific, mathematical stuff that's in nature that just proves this thing didn't just make itself. It didn't evolve. God Himself had to put it all in place and design it all. But I tell you what, there's scientific evidence out there, but that's not why I believe God created the heavens and the earth. It didn't take that. I believed that before I even saw the evidence. You know what? I believe Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I just believe that. So you and I shouldn't need evidence. We shouldn't need scientific evidence. I shouldn't even need manuscript evidence. I'm glad it's there. But I don't need it to prove that the King James Bible is the pure Word of God. I believe it because God made a promise. He promised He would preserve His words from that generation in which they were written till every generation could have them until the time that Jesus Christ came. Where are those words that God preserved? They're somewhere. And I believe that. I believe because God said it. We have something more sure than scientific evidence. We have the pure Word of God. And God cannot lie. You and I have right here underneath our nose, right here underneath your nose, a vast treasure. Right here, it's a treasure right there, right under your nose. Right here at your fingertips is something more powerful than a nuclear power plant. Brother Chuck works in nuclear power plants. Right here is something more powerful than nuclear energy. That can only destroy, right? But the power in here heals, saves, transforms, fits you for heaven, opens your mind to understand eternal things, the things of God. It's all in a book. And I'll tell you what, let's make sure that we're all on the same page, that our conviction about these things is the same. We might not all agree in every little aspect of this, but I'll tell you what, that's what we need. Let's, one last verse, Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 2, and I'll close, we're going home. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So I could preach all day and not do you any good. The word preached will not profit you unless it's mixed with faith. I can't give you faith, but if you trust God, if you'll just believe God, then the Word will profit you. The Word will bless you. The Word will change you. And that's what keeps this church going. Amen? Amen. All right, let's stop right there. Let's bow our heads. Thank you for your kind attention this morning. I hope you just go home with a little more love for that book that you can hold in your hands. I hope you'll go home and you won't neglect it. Maybe some of you, it's been a while since you really got down alone with God and read it and loved it and just asked God to speak to you. Hey, listen. Would you like God to change your heart today? Would you like God to give you maybe that blessing that you really have longed for? Why don't you just determine in your heart you're going to go get your Bible. You'll get somewhere alone with God and just see what God would say to you. See what God would speak to your heart. Carry on a conversation with God over His Word. Make it personal. Make it personal. Let God speak to you and then respond when He does. Let Him know you heard Him loud and clear. And if there's something you read and you don't quite understand it, ask God to give you a better understanding. Ask the Lord to help you to understand it more clearly. Ask God to teach you. The author of the book lives with you. Lives with you. So you can ask Him for more understanding. If you get to those parts that just don't seem to make any sense, don't seem to help you in any way, maybe it's not for you to know that now. But if it is something, ask the Lord to teach you. And then you have the right heart attitude as a student. Just let Him teach you. Bow down your heart before Him. And bow down your ear before Him. And the Lord will bless you. Our Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Word today. I thank You for giving us such a miraculous, wonderful book. I pray that You'd help us to love and appreciate it more, to stand in awe of it, to tremble at it, Lord, that we might bow down our ears and bow down our hearts, Lord, before Thee. I pray, Lord, that You'd help us if there's anyone in this room that has neglected Your Word. Lord, I pray that You'd just help them today to determine that they're going to give it more of a priority in their life, that they're going to set that time aside and devote themselves, Lord, to spending more time in the Scriptures. I pray You'd strengthen those that are struggling this morning. I pray You'd heal marriages here today, Lord. I pray that You'd help husbands and wives just to determine that by Your grace, they're going to love each other in a new way and be obedient to Your Word. Please, Lord, help them with that. Some of our people are struggling with sin in their life. Some have been wandering away for a long time. I pray, Lord, by Your Spirit and by helping them remember Your words, that You might draw them back. What a merciful God You are. Help them to remember Your arms are wide open, Lord. I pray that You'd restore somebody today, Lord. Restore somebody, Lord, to fellowship with Thee. And maybe someone here this morning needs to be saved, Lord. I pray You'd do a work in their heart, Lord, and help them before they go out of this room. That, Lord, they may trust You with all their heart. They may just come to that place where they're willing to just believe what You said in Your Word. And we'll give You the glory for it. Could we keep our heads bowed just for a second before we go home? And let me just ask you this. Maybe you're here this morning and you would just acknowledge before the Lord, I have not been doing with that book what I should be doing. I haven't been reading it like I should. I haven't been meditating in it like I should. I haven't been letting God speak to me out of His Word like I should. I'm not writing down any names. I don't care whether you lift your hand or not. But if that's true in your heart, would you acknowledge that before the Lord right now? Would you just lift your hand up? If that's true in your life, you'd say, I'd have to be honest. I have not been doing what I should with the Word of God. Just lift your hand up and put it right back down. Just lift it up and put it right back down. God sees your heart. Would it be your desire this morning to change that? Would it really truly be your desire today to change that? Would it be your desire to make more of that book in your life? To just decide today, Lord, by God's grace, by Your grace today, Lord, I am going to make more of that book in my life. I'm going to read it more. I'm going to love and meditate in it more. And I pray, Lord, You'd help me to do that. If that's your prayer this morning, why don't you just pray that to the Lord? Why don't you just ask God to help you in that way? He will. He wants to. He longs to. He misses the fellowship with you. And maybe you're here this morning and you've been away from God for a while. I don't know if you're ready to come back. I don't know if it's in your heart that you desire to do it. Maybe you think there are too many obstacles. There's just too much. There's just too much in the past. It can't be fixed. Well, it's true. We can't fix the past. Nobody can. You can take care of today. You can fix things today. You can make it right with God today. Let Him take care of your future. And even if you've messed it up, I'm glad the Lord doesn't hold that past against us. If you'll come to Him today with the right heart attitude, He's only interested in the future. He'll fix it. He'll fix it today. He'll help you today. Is there anyone like that today? You just say, I would like you to pray for me. I would like my relationship with God to be restored. And I know I need Him. Please pray for me. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Anybody else? Well, it can be fixed in a moment. It can be fixed so quickly. Might have taken years to mess it up, but I'm thankful that God fixes it in a moment. Will you just speak to Him this morning? Would you speak to Him right now? Would you just acknowledge to Him, Lord, it hasn't been what it should be. I want a close relationship to You. Would you be willing to turn away from your sin? Would you be willing just to trust Him and put that book back in your life? And ask the Lord right now, this morning, before you leave this place, Lord, help me to live differently, starting today. Help me to live differently. Help me to live closer to You. Help me to be more obedient. Help me to trust your word more. Pray that prayer to him. Ask him right now. And before we go home, dear friend, if you're here this morning and you do not know Christ as your Savior, you're here today, maybe you've got religion, maybe you believe that there is a God, but you've never really trusted him to save you from your sins. If you're here this morning like that, we'd like to pray for you too. Is there anyone like that? You just lift your hand and put it right back down. Let us pray for you this morning. And if you want to talk to somebody about it privately after this service, you can do that, and we'd be happy to do that with you. There's no pressure. But would you let us pray for you this morning? Is there anyone at all you'd say, I know I'm not saved today. I would like to be sure that I have Christ as my Savior. Here's my hand. Please pray for me. Is there anyone like that? Just lift your hand and put it right back down. Anyone at all, you say, please pray for me. I'm not sure if I'm saved, but I'd like to be. Pray for me. All right. Our Father, Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for your mercy and kindness to us. Thank you, Lord, today that we could gather together like this and fellowship around your word. And Lord, I pray for those Christians this morning, Lord, who've made some decisions in their heart. Lord, I pray that you'd help them from this day on, Lord. Just help them to draw closer to you. Help them to spend that time that they need to, Lord, fellowshipping with you and your word. Help each one of us. Help me, Lord. Help me to make more of your word in my life, Lord. I pray, Lord God, today that you be honored and glorified, Lord. The decisions that were made here this morning, Lord, I pray that you just help each one of those people, Lord, with that. May you bless them and strengthen them, Lord. And if there is somebody that's going to walk out of here still lost, still unsaved, Lord, I pray that you just move in their heart, Lord. Help them to realize they need you more than they need air. They need you, Lord. They need your salvation. May you please help them, Lord, to realize they need to get saved. Impress it on their heart. Bring them to repentance and help them, Lord. Thank you for the time together this morning. We pray now, Lord, as we leave this place, you just get everybody home safely and bless the afternoon. And as the folks come together again tonight, Lord, we just pray that our hearts might be prepared. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, folks. Thank you so much, and God bless you. We're dismissed.